Thank you, Pastor, and it is a pleasure and a joy to be here with you, even though we had to come back to wintertime again.
Back home in Virginia, the flowers are blossoming and blooming, and the birds are nesting, and then we come back up here to wintertime. But fortunately, it'll work its way up here, amen? You'll have summertime up here as well. A little bit of background. Again, my name is Ron Goss. I was raised in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. My mother became an Adventist when I was just a baby out of the Methodist Church. My father was Roman Catholic. But as many of our young people, I got carried away in the things of this world. Marlboro became my cigarette. Budweiser became my beer. Corvette was my car, and Las Vegas was my second home. But finally, one day, I got to see Jesus for myself. It wasn't my mother's Jesus any longer, it was my Jesus now. And I was in law enforcement in the state of Maryland and locking people up for nearly 20 years, and the Lord got my attention and said, Ron, you've been locking up people long enough, now it's time to go set some free. And that's what we've been doing ever since. We walked away from our retirement to go do the Lord's work. We have not regretted it one ounce. God has greatly blessed us. If anyone feels the calling to do something for the Lord, don't worry about how he's going to take care of you. He has 1,000 ways in which we know not. Not counting all the ways that we do know. Is that right? So God is good. God is gracious to us. And like I say, I got to see the Jesus for myself. And back there on the table, out there in the little foyer you have back there, there's a table filled with magazines and pictures of Jesus and the Lamb. This is a logo for a ministry that we do. It's called Project Restore. It's taken out of Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And before the great and terrible day of the Lord, who's going to return? Elijah. We're not looking for literal Elijah, are we? We're looking for a representation of Elijah. And Elijah had a certain message that he was giving. What is that message? How long ye halt between two opinions? If ye be God, then serve God. If ye be Baal, then serve Baal. You can no longer sit on the fence because Satan owns the fence. We have to make a move. Is that right? If we're going to be ready for Jesus to come. And this is the burden that the Lord has placed upon my heart. I remember a pastor inviting me to preach my first sermon. I'd never given a sermon before. And he said, Ron, I want you to help me out. I've got three churches. I'd like for you to give a sermon. I said, well, I don't think I can give a sermon. He said, well, I want you to get one ready. I said, well, I'll try. So I prayed about it, and I prayed about it. He'd come back to me and say, you got that sermon ready yet? No, sir, I don't have it ready yet. He kept doing that. You got that sermon ready yet? No, sir, I don't have it ready yet. And he said, well, I've scheduled you to speak 2 weeks from today at such and such a church. And I knew I had to do something. So the Lord impressed me with a message entitled, Heaven, Fact or Fiction. Is it real or is it a fairy tale? We as Seventh-day Adventists say it's real, but too often we live as if it's a fairy tale. And gave that sermon there that day by God's grace, and I was wet all the way down to my belt. I perspired so much. I was scared to death. And there were some little old ladies on the front row with their canes and their white hair, and they enjoyed every minute of it, talking about the joys and happiness of heaven. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more death, no more sighing, no more crying. And it means more to me today than it did just about 3 or 4 weeks ago, because I just buried my mother. And it's time, ladies and gentlemen, that we as Seventh-day Adventists, let's do what God has asked us to do so we can go home and we don't have to do any more funerals. What do you say, Pastor? We need to put that to an end by God's grace. So we've been doing this work for the Lord, Project Restore. And what we've done is we believe, as the Lord has impressed upon our hearts, we believe that there should be literature printed, very attractive literature with present truth in it, and it's supposed to be scattered like the leaves of autumn. So we have magazines dealing with death and hellfire, the three angels' messages, messengers of light, Peace Above the Storm. How many of you have seen these magazines? Have you seen these magazines before? America Superpower Prophecy, Radiant Living. We need to have healthful bodies so our minds can be working properly, that we can understand the deeper spiritual things God wants us to understand. We have a number of magazines dealing with anything from the Sabbath. On the front of this called Remember, it has where the Twin Towers used to stand in Manhattan, it has the two tables of the Decalogue, because these towers will never fall. Amen? Time of Joy. We have numbers of them. This one's dealing with the sanctuary, Whispers of His Love, the Father's Priceless Gift, and it goes on and on. We have many others. They're on the table back there. Be sure and take a sample, something you might want to share with a neighbor, with a friend. And by God's grace, I just stopped at the Review and Herald on the way up here. They're getting ready to print some more magazines for us. By God's grace, we've now printed 38 million magazines around many countries of the world, and there are many different languages. But our goal is not to print 38 million. Our goal is to print 200 million, 32-page, four-color magazines, because that would represent one page of present truth for every man, woman, and child on the face of this planet. That would be 6.4 billion pages. And with help, by God's grace, our determination and purpose, it can be done. What do you say? We need to go home. Jesus gave a lot of signs that this is what it's going to be. But in verse 14 of Matthew 24, he said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to what? All the world for a witness, for his name's sake." And then what's going to happen? And then the end will come. See, we talk about Jesus coming, but ladies and gentlemen, we need to, by God's grace, we need to be determined to be ready and help others to be ready. What do you say? So once again, it is our privilege to be here. Help yourselves with some of those materials out there. If you have your Bibles, with you, and I hope you do, in the Bible, over 2,300 times, it mentions in some reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. But turn with me to John chapter 14. Very familiar. All of you should probably have it memorized. Most of you do, I'm sure. But let's take a look at it. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. And before I read his word, if you'd bow your heads with me one more time as we seek the Lord in prayer. Our kind Father in heaven, I would not dare stand before your people to share the truth of thy word without pleading for help from on high. For I am but the arm of flesh. I am but a child. I don't know when to come in and when to go out. So I need your blessing and I need guidance from on high. Bless us here this evening. May your holy angels walk to and fro in this sanctuary this evening. Rebuke the devourer. May we leave here tonight with a closer walk with Jesus than when we arrived. We pray these things and we thank you in his precious and holy name. Amen. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Do you believe that? Let me see your hands. Do you believe that? You honestly believe that Jesus is preparing a mansion for you and that he wants to come very soon? Let me ask you a question. What keeps Jesus from coming? Do we need more signs? Somebody was telling me recently about some secret meeting going on in Washington, D.C. Ladies and gentlemen, there's enough things happening around us every day in our world today that are screaming out at us, Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. Tomorrow, please don't miss it, the great controversy, fact or fiction. We're going to share with you tomorrow why we believe that probation is about to close. And back it up, and you'll see it on PowerPoint, the reason why we believe that. But we don't need secret meetings. What we need is to be alert to what's going on. And this is what we want to talk about a little bit tonight about the Lord's coming. Red sky in the morning. One of the most solemn and yet most glorious truths revealed in the Bible is that of Christ's second coming. The doctrine of the second coming is the very what? Keynote of sacred scripture. It is the very keynote. As I mentioned before, over 2,300 times is mentioned and referenced in the Bible about the second coming of Christ. Do you think it's important? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And so what has Satan done dealing with the second coming? What's he done? First of all, he is saying, well, they've been talking about that for the last 100 years. They've been talking about that since 1844. He's still not here. You ever hear people say that? All the time. I hear it all the time. Ladies and gentlemen, on the way home tonight, Jesus, in all intents and purposes, might come for us tonight in the sense that we might not make it home. Is that right? I remember Pat and I were at a meeting, at a camp meeting out west in Washington State. I was speaking to the young people, teenagers, and you know, sometimes they don't want to listen too much to an old man that doesn't have much hair any longer. And they're back, and a couple of girls are in the back, and they're chatting and talking and, you know, causing a ruckus back there. And I stopped what I was saying, and I said, excuse me, girls. I said, but I don't intend to waste your time here this morning. And I certainly don't intend to waste my time here this morning. And I said, we're living in very serious times. We don't even know if we're going to make it home from these meetings or not. Is that a true or false statement? It's true. We don't know. Little did I know, two of the young people that were in that room that day did not make it home from the meetings. They were killed in a plane accident on the way home. The whole family was wiped out. We don't know. It's a very serious, serious matter. It is the most solemn and yet most glorious truth in the entire Bible. The second coming of the Lord has been in all ages the hope of His true followers. What does it say? It qualifies it, His what? True followers. See, there are a lot of followers, and Jesus had a lot of followers until He would not proclaim that He was the King to set up His kingdom on this earth at that time, and many of those followers walked away and didn't follow Him any longer. Is that correct? But it says His true followers, as John said, even so come Lord Jesus. And when I was younger, I've heard it many times, I probably said it myself several times, and I hear young people saying today, well, I really don't want to see Jesus come yet because I want to get married and have a family. Anybody ever say that? Everybody ever think about that? But I want you to think just a little deeper than that. Because while we're wanting to delay Christ's coming so we can have a family, there are millions upon millions of people that are starving to death on our planet. There are hundreds of thousands who are rotting away with cancer in some type of emergency wards or hospitals. They're laying with leprosy or something around the world while we want to see Jesus delayed so that I can get married and have children. What does that say about us? Maybe a little bit of selfishness or something? Could it be? God has so much glories for us and so many good things, as the Apostle Paul says, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love Him. Young people, old people alike, Christ has such wonderful things awaiting for us. We need to be longing to go home as quickly as we possibly can to get the work done and go home. Prophecy not only foretells the manner and object of Christ's coming, but presents tokens by which men are to what? To know when it is near. Now again, do you think Jesus is waiting for more signs before He'll come? What is Christ really waiting for, do you suppose? What's He waiting for? Is He waiting for another war? Waiting for us to bomb Iran, maybe? You think that's what He's waiting for? The only thing that's delaying the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is you and me. That's it. The signs are already here. My wife and I to go to Washington, and we meet with Christian Coalition. We meet with a lot of politicians. We give them great controversies. We get truth in their hands. That's why we're there. We're not there to join them just to befriend them, but to get present truth into their hands. Amen? And I'll be here tomorrow. We'll share some things with you while we know that probation's about ready to close. It's a lot sooner than we think. The problem is God's people are dragging themselves. They're not running to get the work done. They're sort of crawling along. You know, I was at a church here not too long ago, and they had a song there, "We're Marching to Zion." I said to the elder, I said, at best, we're crawling after listening to that. We're marching to Zion. No, we're marching to Zion, amen? And that's the way we need to have it understood. Jesus Himself said in Luke chapter 21, 29 through 31, And Jesus spake to them a parable, Behold the fig tree and all the trees. When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye shall see these things come to pass, know that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. So Jesus has given us some signs to be looking for to let us know it's here. It's about ready to happen. Jesus also said in Matthew 24, 32 and 33, Now learn the parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. What doors do you suppose Jesus is talking about? Anyone have an idea? Well, he's been knocking on doors ever since Adam and Eve sinned. But Jesus said in here, when you see these things, you know it's near even at the doors. He's been knocking on the heart's door. But that's not what he's talking about in this particular. He's talking about the doors of the sanctuary, ladies and gentlemen. Where is Jesus today? Is he interceding for you and for me? Praise God, he is. Praise his holy name. His blood is being applied for us, for you and for me, because of our sin. Wanting to cleanse. Isn't that right? Jesus said, when you see this near, you know it is near even at the doors. James 5, 9 says, Grudge not one against another brother, unless ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. In other words, we read in the Bible, dealing with the sanctuary message, the high priest once a year would go into the most holy apartment of the sanctuary. And what would he do there? He would cleanse, is that right? He would take those sins upon himself. But what happened? Once he walked through that door, he would take off his priestly robes and he would put on his kingly robes. What did that represent? The clothes of what? Probation. Jesus says, when you see the signs I'm talking about, I'm even at the door, I'm ready to walk through it. And once I walk through it, probation closes. Let he that be filthy still be filthy. Let him to be holy still. Is that correct? Probation closes. It's coming. It's very close, Jesus said. In Luke chapter 21, 28, Jesus said, And when these things shall begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Every time I read it, I think of a little series of cartoons in a paper years ago, and there was a picture of an egg, a chicken egg. The next picture next to it was a chicken egg with a crack in it. The next picture was a chicken egg with a crack with a beak sticking through it. The next picture was an eggshell broken open with a little peep standing inside. The next picture was he was looking to the left. The next picture was he's looking to the right. And the last picture was he's pulling the eggshell back over top of him. He didn't like what he sees. But Jesus said, when you see these things, don't look at the negative side of it. It says, your redemption draweth nigh, lift up your heads. We should be the most exciting people on the face of the planet, ladies and gentlemen, with the message that God has given to us as a people. Amen. And an understanding that we have. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, The Pharisees also with the Sadducees came and tempting, desired Jesus that he should show them a sign from heaven. Now, who's coming to Jesus? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. Could they agree on anything? Only one. What was that one thing they agreed upon? Christ had to go. One man must die that we might live. Isn't that what Caiaphas said? So here's the Pharisees and the Sadducees who couldn't agree on anything. The Sadducees believe in life after death. The Sadducees did not believe in life after death, and that's why they were sad, you see. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They couldn't get along. And they came to Jesus and they said, Show us a sign. Is there something strange about that, though? Open your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 15 for a moment. Matthew chapter 15. We find something going on. These same fellows that came to Jesus and asking for a sign. Matthew chapter 15. And it said, In verse 29, it says, "And Jesus departed thence, and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went into the mountain, and sat down there. And a great multitude came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them." Here's people never saw in a day in their life, and they could see. Here's people who had never walked before in their lives, and they're running and jumping and with joy because now they can run and jump, because Jesus just healed them. Jesus had just fed the 4,000 women or men, not counting the women and children. Is that correct? He's doing all these wonderful miracles in front of these same characters, and they said, "Jesus, show us a sign." Are we having the same problem today in Adventism? You know, when I was going to Shenandoah Valley Academy, and I didn't last too long because I was always getting in trouble, and I had to dig those 4x4x4s in that hard Virginia ground. But you know, I always thought, you know, when I see a Sunday law, then I'll throw these cigarettes away. When I see a Sunday law, then I'll get serious about church and God. Are we having some of that same problem, you think, today? Show us another sign, Lord. Like the Pharisees and Sadducees of old. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "When it is evening, ye say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red, and in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the what? Signs of the times." And that's the question we need to ask ourselves here tonight. Are we discerning the signs of the times? Evidently, we are not, because of the way we're living our lives. If we understood the signs of the times, and we really understood the seriousness of the times in which we're living, we would be living differently than we are today. We would be a little more concerned about our neighbor's salvation than we are our 401ks, ladies and gentlemen. We would be more interested in getting some literature or giving Bible studies than we would be worrying about what the NFL is doing, or rather Junior is circling around the track in front of anybody else. In other words, we'd have a different outlook. We wouldn't be worried so much about what Erica's doing as the world burns, or the young and the restless, would we? We'd have more of a concern for the salvation of others. And when the church doors would open, we'd be there to worship God, because it says, "Not forsaking yourselves the assembling, and the more so as you see what? The day approaching." It would be a little different. When it is evening, you say, "It will be fair weather." And then he says, "You hypocrites, can ye not discern the face of the sky?" You can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the signs of the times? And Jesus, the disciples had just shown Jesus the great temple and its whited walls and sepulchres and all the beautiful things there, and the gold and the whited walls were glistening in the sunlight, and they were pointing it out to Jesus. And Jesus told them that it was going to be destroyed. Not one stone would be left one upon another. And it says, "And as Jesus sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming?" And what's the rest of it? The disciples asked this profound question to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords: "What will be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world?" Can anyone tell me what is the first response out of Jesus' mouth? What did he say? "Be not deceived." That was the first thing that Jesus said. As a matter of fact, go to Matthew 24 for a moment. Jesus not only said it in that first verse following this, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24 and verse 4, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." Not the preacher, not the elder, not the president, not a guru, not a family member. Let no man deceive you. There's all kinds of wind of doctrine that's blowing in Christianity today. And people will come to me and they'll say something, get in a conversation with them, and they'll be talking about the secret rapture. And I said, well, can you show it to me from the Bible? Well, I think it says something in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 and 17. I said, well, I don't think there's anything secret about that verse. It says there's going to be a trump of God and the shout of God and the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Does that sound secret to you? But there's a lot of things that are coming into Adventism, ladies and gentlemen. I've been at camp meetings where someone will get up and give a message up there and the congregation says, amen. The guy following him gets up there and presents something opposite of what the first guy presented and the congregation says, amen. Why is that? We don't know what we believe anymore. We'll watch 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 hours of TV every evening and maybe give 5 minutes of Bible reading in the morning, if that much, because we got to rush off to work. David said, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. So what's the one thing Satan doesn't want you to look at? The word of God. He doesn't want you to spend any time in the word of God. He wants you to be more concerned about, like I say, the soap operas or the football or the baseball or March Madness or whatever they call it today. He wants you to be interested in that, but not in the Word of God. Because you have the Word of God, then Satan can't deceive you if you really understand the Word of God. Jesus goes on to say in verse 5, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. Have we had that problem? You know, it's amazing how many people are deceived today. You got millions of people that's willing to take a bomb and put it on their person and walk into a bus loaded with children and blow everybody up. Why? Because some imam has told them, if you do that, you'll go to paradise and you got 72 virgins waiting for you when you get there. Is that deception? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We've got a lot of deception going on in most Christian churches today, including Adventism, which says that you can keep on sinning and go to heaven. Hello? Bible doesn't teach that. Blessed are they that what? Keep the commandments of God. Well, can I keep it? No. With Christ, can I? I can do all things through Christ. See, Christ gave me the victory over the Marlboros. Christ gave me the victory over the Budweiser. Christ gave me the victory when I left that church after preaching that sermon. I'm driving back home in my brand new Corvette, and it says, Ron, you're giving the wrong signal. Was able to put it up for sale. I'm like C.D. Brooks. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I should be. But praise God, I'm not what I used to be. Amen. Christ will give us the victories. That's some of the deceptions going on. Let's look on in chapter 24, reading on. Jesus said, I think it's verse 11, where it says once again, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Many. Verse 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive who? Who's the very elect? The very elect because we had a name on a church book? No. The very elect, we're told by the pen of inspiration, the very elect are those who believe that God can and will save them from sin, not in sin. And these are some of the deceptions that Jesus said we need to be careful that we don't fall in. It's all with deception. Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the world? And so in Matthew 24, Jesus talked about deception, as we just discussed. He talked about there'd be wars and rumors of wars. He talked about nation against nation. He talked about famines and pestilences. He talked about these things. He talked about earthquakes. Well, Goss, we've been having earthquakes ever since. They've been thousands of years having earthquakes. Well, let's take a look at it here in a moment, dealing with earthquakes. First, we want to look at pestilences. What is a pestilence? More than 80 million Africans may die from AIDS by 2025, and infections could soar to 90 million, or more than 10% of the continent's population. Is AIDS a pestilence? Incurable disease? How about cancer? Is that considered a pestilence? They have a cure for cancer? No. Matter of fact, there's more cancers coming all the time. Earth could be on the brink of a global epidemic from the bird flu virus, and that may mutate to become as deadly as infectious as viruses that killed millions during the influenza pandemics in the 20th century, the head of the Centers of Disease Control and Prevention said. Earthquakes, let's take a look. Yeah, there's been earthquakes. The U.S. Geological Survey typically reports 2,000 earthquakes per month, for an average of about 70 earthquakes per day. There are actually many more earthquakes than this, but we are limited in our ability to detect small earthquakes that occur far away from seismic observation stations. Pakistan, the death toll soared to 79,000 Wednesday from South Asia's mammoth earthquake following a survey of one of the two hardest hit Pakistani regions, making it one of the deadliest quakes in modern times. You got the sound cut off? You got it on now?
When you look at a map of the world and plot the truly great cities of the world and
let me back it up, I'll start it again.
When you look at a map of the world and plot the truly great cities of the world and compare it with a map of the great really destructive earthquakes of the last 1,000 years, there's an almost one-to-one correspondence. I think we may find ourselves witnessing a large number of destructive earthquakes in the next 3 or 4 decades that is going to really horrify the world.
Did you notice he said something about the correlation between the major earthquakes and the major what? Cities. Could this be a reason why inspiration tells us that we need to be moving out of the cities? Could that be another reason why? There's a correlation. This man, he's not an Adventist. He's a scientist studying these issues. Let me give you a little idea. Earthquakes, recorded earthquakes, 6 point on the Richter scale or higher. 1890 to 1899, there was one. 10 years, one. 1900 to 1910, there were three. 1910 to 1930, there were four. 1930 to 1940, there were five. 1940 to 1970, there were only 13, 6 point on the Richter scale or higher. 1970 to 1980, there were 56. 1980 to 1989, there were 310. 1990 to 1996, there were 747. 3 point on the Richter scale higher from 87 to 96, it was over 100,000 earthquakes. Jesus said this would be a sign. They would be diverse. They would be happening around the world. We even have earthquakes in Virginia. We never heard earthquakes that I ever recall up until recent days in the state of Virginia. The Indonesia earthquake shook the planet. The great Sumatra earthquake that generated a devastating tsunami in December was so powerful that the ground shook everywhere on Earth's surface, and weeks later the planet still trembles. Ground movement of at least 0.4 inches occurred everywhere as a result. The quake caused the planet to oscillate like a bell at periods of about 17 minutes, which scientists say were able to be detected for weeks. How many people died as a result of this earthquake? Over 300,000. Somebody's mother, somebody's father, somebody's sister, somebody's brother. 300,000 people died as a result of this particular one earthquake. It was called a tsunami.
The Japanese are no strangers to tsunamis. Killer waves, like the ones recorded in this news footage, visit their shores with frightening regularity. But even the Japanese can be taken by surprise. Nearly 200 died that night in Okushiri. On the southern tip of the island, where there were hundreds of homes, only rubble remained. Dr. Eddie Bernard arrived in Okushiri 2 days later with a special tsunami task force.
Well, my emotional reaction was, it was like being at ground zero of an atomic bomb or something. Just, you couldn't believe the destruction. I mean, the power of this, of these waves was far more than I had expected. Although I've been studying this phenomenon for 25 years, I'd never seen the power of a devastating tsunami and what it actually could do. And you just look at some of the structures that were ripped apart, you saw how things were destroyed entirely. Then you start to appreciate the forces at work here.
This is just a little tsunami there in Japan, and you saw the devastation of what took place there. Jesus said this in Luke chapter 21, verse 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars, and upon the earth the stress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." If you take time to look in the Greek to study this out in the Bible commentary, it says, "Because the seas overriding their boundaries will bring perplexity upon the earth." Was it the hurricane that destroyed New Orleans? It wasn't the hurricane. It was the waters that came in and flooded the city. And we're told that we shouldn't be building cities that God allows to be destroyed. Tsunami warning was stopped. Just minutes after the earthquake in the Indian Ocean on Sunday morning, Thailand's foremost meteorological experts were sitting together in a crisis meeting. But they decided not to warn about the tsunami out of courtesy to the tourist industry. So because people aren't willing to give the warning, thousands and tens of thousands, yea, hundreds of thousands of people died because they failed to give the warning. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a worse storm coming than a tsunami. Are we holding back from warning people because we might upset them or offend them? And let them know what's about to take place based upon Scripture? In Thailand, where thousands of tourists were enjoying a Christmas break to escape the northern winter, many of the country's paradise resorts were turned into graveyards. Praise the Lord, there was one story, a British schoolgirl who recognized the what? A schoolgirl who recognized the signs of a coming tsunami, thanks to a recent geography lesson, saved her family and some 100 other tourists at a Thai beach. She explained that she had studied tsunamis only 2 weeks before at her school. She told her parents and warned the parents warned nearby vacationers and staff at their hotel. The hotel swiftly evacuated the beach minutes before the devastating wave struck, the newspaper said. The Sun reported that the beach was one of the only few where no one was killed or seriously hurt. Quote, "I think it's phenomenal that Tilly's parents and the others on the beach are alive because she studied hard at school." That's only partly true. Not only did she study it, she shared it. So you can keep coming to church week after week after week and learn and learn and learn, but if you're not sharing it with anyone, basically what good is it? See, tomorrow afternoon we want to share with you a presentation entitled "The Life You Save May Be Your Own." It's a serious, serious thing. Jesus said, another sign, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah went into the ark and a flood came and destroyed them all. Jesus said the world was going to be just like it was in Antediluvian times when he comes. What was it like in Noah's day from the reading of your Bible? The world was filled with violence. The world was filled with corruption. Maybe you don't have that problem here in New York. I saw a sign that said, Ithaca? What do they have up there? Isn't that one of the biggest, baddest prisons in the country? Attica. Oh, I'm thinking Attica. I'm sorry. It is in New York, though, right? They were given in marriage until they were eating and drinking. Is there something wrong with eating and drinking? What is it talking about? No. It says life was going on, you know, basically the same, and everybody gets up and goes to work, does their thing, goes on vacation, whatever. But all of a sudden, the floods came. But there's another lesson that we can learn from this. It says, as it was in the days of Noah, so the Son of Man, they did eat, they drank, they married wives. The divorce rate is high or low? 52%? Even in the church? You think Satan has any purpose by having an all-you-can-eat restaurant on this corner and the great big double Mac, giant Mac, big gulp drinks on this corner? Do you think there's a reason that Satan wants to do that? Yes, because he wants to keep your minds all cluttered up. Jesus said, they were given in marriage until Noah entered into the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 6, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, when I was in law enforcement, we used to have to deal with some way out crazy things. And I used to think, how in the world did they come up with that? But you know, it's nothing compared to what it is today. Did you hear about the guy that was in, I think it was in Ohio, and the guy robs the bank? And the police catch this guy that just robbed the bank, and he's got a collar around his neck. And he says, some people put this collar around my neck, and they know the combination to disarm it, and I was ordered to go rob a bank and return so they can disarm the bomb, and you got to let me go. If not, it's going to blow up. Do you remember that? It was on the news, nationwide. While the police is talking to him, what happened? It blew up. It killed him. Now you have to think long and hard to think that one up. It says the imagination of the heart was evil continually. And that's what we got today. People preying like wild beasts on our children, actually going to people's homes in the middle of the night and taking people's children. The world is corrupt. It is not safe. You go into the cities, and in the houses, they've got three or four locks, alarm systems, and bars on their windows and their doors. Who's incarcerated? The criminals are walking the streets. They talk about Iraq and how dangerous it is. You know, in L.A., the mortuary folks out there that bury people had a big protest out there not long ago because so many young people are being murdered in the streets of L.A. 3 soldiers killed in Iraq. The news broadcasted everywhere. Ladies and gentlemen, there was probably 100 times that killed on the streets of our cities during the time period. But you hardly hear about it. Not nationwide. It doesn't make nationwide news. Genesis 6, it says, but for those who believe in the Old and New Covenant, it says Noah found what? Grace. The earth was corrupt and filled with violence. It was corrupt. In verse 12, Noah did according to the commandment of God. Even in spite of how bad it was, it says that Noah did what God asked him to do, and he found grace. And what is grace, by the way? Is it just undeserved merit? Romans chapter 1, verse 5, it's power to be obedient. Grace is also for power. Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5, it says this, know also that in the what days? The last days, perilous times shall come. Are we living in perilous times? Perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Who is Paul talking about in this scripture? Anyone know who he's talking about in this scripture? He's talking about the church. He's talking about what Christianity is going to be looking like just before Jesus comes. You hear about the lady in, was it Kansas, that met some other lady on the internet that was about ready to have a baby? She went to visit her, found out where she lived, went to visit her, and killed the mother and stole the baby from her womb. And then she went to her church to show the congregation her new baby. How many of you remember Joe Cruz? Joe Cruz was an evangelist. He started Amazing Facts, for those who've heard Amazing Facts. Joe Cruz was a good friend. We miss him dearly. Man of the Word. But he told the story about he was doing some meetings up in Baltimore, Maryland, and they just finished evangelistic crusade there. And the pastor was leaving late after locking up the church and taking care of some things he needed to do. He was leaving, getting in his car. And as he was going to his car, two men approached him. One stuck a gun in his back, took his keys, took his wallet, tied him up, put some tape over his face and blindfolded him, stuck him in the trunk of his own car and drove around Baltimore City for a while, trying to decide what to do with him. Well, they pulled off in a secluded area, and they let the pastor out of the trunk, and they untied him, took the tape off. They decided that they would let him go. Pastor Hesse, he was a good pastor. He said, before I leave, I'd like to pray with you. Good pastor. Dedicated man. So the pastor prayed with these two criminals. And after he finished praying, one of the criminals puts his hand around the pastor's shoulder and said, Pastor, we're so glad you prayed for us, for you see, we are Christians too. This is what Paul is talking about, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Paul is talking about what Christianity is going to look like, and ladies and gentlemen, we are no exception in this church or any other church. We're suing each other. We're taking each other to court. We're envious of each other. There's strife in the church. People are fighting and feuding. There's no love. We're fitting it, even amongst ourselves. And I tell people that can't get along in the church, well, both of you can stand outside the city and continue to argue and decide who was right and who was wrong. Because if we can't love our brother, what did Jesus say? How can you say you love me and hate your brother? You cannot love me and hate your brother. Is that right? And I don't know anything about this church or what's going on. So if the shoe fits, wear it. If it don't worry about it. But I'm telling you, there's so much going on in their churches. They're arguing and splitting churches over what color the carpet should be. Unbelievable what's happening today. When we should be dedicated to getting the message out so Jesus can come home, so we don't have to go and die in hospitals and nursing homes and be buried and see our children sick and having leukemia, whatever else is going on. We need to really go home, get serious with the Lord. But Paul goes on to say, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Crime, the civilized world, will become a horde of robbers and assassins, and peace and rest and happiness would be banished from the earth. Quoted from the Great Controversy, page 585. What she's talking about in the context here, it says if they do away with the law of God, there would be crime and violence everywhere. Are we having that today? What a church has been preaching about the law of God. It was nailed where? To the cross. In other words, Jesus died so I can keep on sinning. Is that why he died? Or did he die so I can be forgiven and give me power to keep me from sinning? Benjamin Netanyahu, it is a far from a happy world in its present condition. Every 2 minutes somewhere in America, someone is sexually assaulted. 2002, there were a total of 4,854 cases of aggravated assault in Washington, D.C. On a daily basis, this computes to 13.2 aggravated assaults a day. In Detroit, there were 41.79 murders per every 100,000 in 2002. In Maryland, there are 3,228 cases of larceny and thefts per 100,000. And by the way, the jails are overcrowded. They don't know where to put them. They're shifting them from state to state. They're talking about building more prisons. Jesus goes on to say in Luke chapter 17, verse 28 and 30, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Jesus said it was going to be as it was in the days of Lot in Sodom and Gomorrah, Jesus said. Paul writes, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burning their lust one towards another. Men with men, working the witches unseemingly and receiving them themselves that recompense of their error which was made. We having a problem with what Jesus is talking about in our world today? Newsweek magazine, how the battle for acceptance has moved to schools, churches, marriage, and the workplace. Jesus called King of Queers in a Broadway, off-Broadway production. Terrence McAnally's new play, Corpus Christi, is about a Jesus-like figure who has sex with his apostles and is crucified as the King of Queers. Ladies and gentlemen, that is blasphemy. And you wonder how long God will put up with it. Demonstrators supporting equal rights for gay men and lesbians are expected to fill the streets and parks of Washington this weekend, with events including mass commitment ceremony involving thousands of couples. We are expecting hundreds of thousands of people to participate in the march, as it was in the days of Lot. The purpose of the activities, the organizers say, is to galvanize the gay, bisexual, and transsexual communities and those who support them to promote the movement and to inspire large turnout for the elections. Okay, this is some years old now. What about yesterday? I just heard on the news today, yesterday, about somebody, a man that's supposed to be pregnant that appeared on the Oprah program. First of all, it's not a man. It's a wannabe. Transsexual. And this is promoted. Just days before the Southern Decadence, an annual homosexual celebration attracting tens of thousands of people in the French Quarter section of New Orleans, Hurricane Katrina destroys the city. Southern Decadence has a history of filling the French Quarter section of the city with drunken homosexuals engaging in sexual acts in the public streets and bars. Last year, a local pastor sent video footage of sex acts being performed in the front of the police. In front of police and the mayor, city council, and the media. City officials simply ignored the footage and continued to welcome and praise the week-long celebrations as being an exciting event. Jesus said, as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. How was it? Genesis 19. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed house around, both old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, Where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Who were the men? Angels of God. And I said, You brethren, do not so wickedly, he said. San Francisco, members of the Hamilton Square Baptist Church in San Francisco were attending their Sunday evening service when they were attacked viciously by gay activist groups, ACT UP and Queer Nation. The church was surrounded by more than 100 rioters who screamed obscenities and roughed up parishioners who were attempting to attend the services. When the protesters saw boys and girls inside the church, they shouted, We want your children. Give us your children. A 9-year-old boy was crying hysterically. They're after me. It's me they want. The pastor, David Ims, begged for additional police support, but his request was denied. He was told, You must understand, this is San Francisco. No arrests were made. Jesus said, As it was in the days of Lot. How else is man defacing the image of God? Time magazine, cloning humans. Will there be another you? Remember Dolly the sheep? Human cloning is closer than you think. For couples who can't have a child or who has lost one, the unthinkable may soon be possible. Here are the perils, it says. Paul talks about the perils of the last days. Associated Press. It sounds like something from a carnival sideshow, the mouse with a human ear on its back, but it is real and it is alive. So what are we doing in the laboratories? You've got human ears growing off of mice. Washington Post stem cell research. In Minnesota, pigs are being born with human blood in their veins. By the way, does anyone know from the pen of inspiration what brought on the flood? What was the one sin? What is amalgamation? The blending?
Two different kinds.
Well, in the pen of inspiration says that they will be taking animals and what? Humans. And that's what brought on the flood. In Minnesota, pigs are being born with human blood in their veins. In Nevada, there are sheep whose livers and hearts are largely human. In California, mice peer through their cages with human brain cells firing inside their skulls. CBS News. The goal here is not to create talking sheep, but rather scientists see this as an opportunity to grow human tissue and organs outside the human body where the medical benefits could be endless. In other words, what they're trying to do is they're trying to come up with a Napa parts, human body parts. You know, you go to Napa, do you have Napa up here? Auto parts? Well, if you need an extra kidney, they'll be growing them on something here. But it gets a little worse than this. It's getting much deeper. If we open the door and say it's all right to create new forms of life that are part human and part animal, what will we ever say no to, says biologist Jerry Rifkin, author of Biotech Century. Cloning yields human-rabbit hybrid embryo. Scientists in China have, for the first time, used cloning techniques to create hybrid embryos that contain a mix of DNA from both humans and rabbits. More than 100 of the hybrids made by fusing humans skin cells with rabbit eggs were allowed to develop in the laboratory dishes in China. Man-beast hybrid beyond talking stage. Melding man and beast may sound like stuff from science fiction, but it is not. Amid all the advances of genetic manipulation, the idea of combining the DNA of animals and humans has gone beyond the talking stage. It's being attempted. Indeed, many scientists and academics are wondering how far it might go and what the ethical implications would be. If a human were crossed with a chimpanzee, for example, would it still be human? And if not, what would it be? As far as we know, it would still look like a human being, but some of the characteristics of individual cells might be slightly different, said James Cross at the University of Calgary. This suggests that we can create a new human animal species, said Rifkin. Rifkin called the experiment the most extraordinary single development in the history of biotechnology. What are they attempting to do? They are attempting to develop part human, part animal creation. And you have to ask yourselves the question, how long will the Creator God allow this to go on? Last October, Greenpeace Germany dug up a patent claim for a similar animal hybrid, only this time it involved a pig. Have you noticed most of the animals that they're using are unclean? On top of it, U.S.-based biotransplant and Australia-based stem cell scientists grew a pig-human embryo to 32 cells before ending its life. And we have no idea what's going on in the laboratories around this world where there's no restrictions. If the embryo had lived, it would be 95% human. The possibilities are not only frightening, but it's unknown just how many other similar patent applications are out there. Chimpanzees share between 95 and 98% of our genes, so the prospect of creating a human-chimpanzee hybrid are highly probable. By the way, if we need workers in the fields, we just, how about a chimpanzee-human, huh? Maybe they can do some of the work. Rifkin said, right now, technology is way ahead of ethics. MSNBC. But the biological commingling of animal and human is now evolving into more exotic and unsettling mixes of species, invoking the Greek myth of the monstrous chimera. You know the Greek mythology, what is it? Half horse, half human, half woman, half fish, what do you call it, mermaid? Where did this stuff come from? Chimera, a monster in Greek mythology, has the head of a lion, the body of a goat, the tail of a dragon, an organism or DNA molecule created by joining DNA fragments from two or more different organisms. Bloodlines. Are we creating a world that we won't want to inhabit? This is a program that was put on Public Broadcasting Network. And we're going to share with you just a little bit tonight, part of that program, to give you an idea of just a little bit of what's going on in this area.
A human, non-human animal that's a mixture.
We've applied for a patent on part human, part chimpanzee.
How are new life technologies challenging what it means to be human?
Well, you might be surprised that mammals of different species, such as sheep and goats, for example, can be combined at the early embryo stages, and their cells cooperate and give rise to a composite organism. It's called a chimera.
Really?
You simply take cells from different species, you jumble them together, you grow them for a while in a petri dish, and then you can implant them into a surrogate mother of either species.
And this can be done now? I mean, it seems as though it's some futuristic idea that...
No, it's perfectly feasible to do it now.
Has anyone tried this yet?
Well, it's been tried with goats and sheep, and this was back in the 1980s, and they were called geeps. Humans and chimpanzees are closer to each other genetically than sheep and goats are. So if this type of thing is possible with sheep and goats, it's almost certainly possible with chimpanzees and humans. Yes, in fact, we've applied for a patent on an embryo that's part human and part chimpanzee.
Part chimpanzee? Why are you going to do this? I mean,
Well, there's a scientific motivation, there's a medical motivation. These animals would be perfect donors for transplanted hearts, kidneys, half the cells in their body would be human cells.
There's a number of applications that raise issues similar to yours, and we've collected here a series of patents that have been issued since we filed your case that raise some of those issues, things like transgenic animals, cloning techniques, ES cell-based techniques. There's one here, transgenic swine and swine cells.
That's very interesting, because here they are actually causing these organisms to exhibit human characteristics by putting in human genes, so these tissues would not be rejected by a human recipient. So if they're already issuing patents on pigs with human genes, how many human genes would it take for them to start saying, well, you're doing something that embraces a human? I mean, they have...
We don't have a very good legal grounding to answer the question, what is human? And yet, so much of our lives depend on that criteria. Issues like how we treat one another, what our rights and responsibilities are. If I encounter an entity that has half chimp genes and half human genes, how do I relate to it? The law will govern such things as whether that animal, entity, human can be killed at will, whether it has a right to attend public schools, whether it has freedom of speech.
If the Supreme Court and the Patent Office have gone so far as to accept patents on non-human animals, and patents on human cells, and patents on human embryo stem cells, why shouldn't they allow a patent on something that's half human? This is perfectly feasible and perfectly legal and perfectly useful at the present time.
Did he say anything about ethical or moral? No. As it was in the days of Noah, Jesus said. As it was in the days of Lot, Jesus said. Luke 21:34, and take heed to yourselves, Jesus said. He's talking to you and to me tonight. Take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that that day come upon you unawares. Is it going to be a surprise? The story of the 10 virgins. Who they represent? The church. Five wise, five foolish. Verse 6. The cry is made, behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. It says they all wake up out of their sleep. Were they sleeping? That's what it says. What was it for the foolish virgins in Adventism? How serious was it? It says, while they were trying to obtain the oil, what's that represent? While they're trying to obtain the oil, the door is closed, is shut. What does that represent? The close of probation. Jesus said, if you get caught up with the cares of the life, so that day come upon you unawares. Jesus also said, but as it was in the days of Noah, so also the coming of the Son of Man be, for as in the days of Noah, for as the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And Jesus said in Mark 13, watch ye, put your name there, watch Sally, watch Fred, Clyde, whatever. Therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you all, watch, watch, pray, work for the master so that we won't be caught unaware. See, there's no second chance, as the secret rapture folks teach. When probation closes, it's over. There's no second chance. Today is the day of salvation. What do you say? Today we need to make a decision. Lord, I love these things of the world. Please help me to love you more. As the Apostle Paul said, the things I used to love, I learned to hate. And the things I used to hate, I learned to
love. There was a time on Friday night I would be in Las Vegas at the crap table rolling dice. But praise God, the last time I was in Las Vegas, I did meetings. There were seven people, four of them, first time in a Seventh-day Adventist church, came up and accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and several of them are baptized members of this church today. I hit the biggest jackpot I've ever hit in Las Vegas. You know, Lord has got a sense of humor too, doesn't he? Seven people came up. When I used to roll those dice, I was looking for seven. Today is the day of salvation. We have no knowledge of how long. We don't know the day nor the hour. But Jesus said, you can know when it is near, even at the door. So I'm here to share with you here in New York. We drove all the way up here to share with you here in New York by God's providence. Get ready, get ready, get ready, for the fierce anger of the Lord is soon to come. And as the angel said of his church, and ye are not ready, rend your hearts and not your garments. By God's grace, I pray that each one of you here tonight will be ready for Jesus when he comes. What do you say? You want to be ready for him's coming? Would you stand with me as we have our closing prayer? And please don't miss tomorrow the great controversy, fact or fiction. Father in heaven, one of the reasons why I know in my heart that probation is about to close and Jesus is coming soon, because he's at the bottom of the barrel to use someone like me. When there's so many people that have the education, when there's so many people that have the talents that you can use, and yet you're calling people from behind the plow to give a message, get ready. A message of warning. You cannot no longer halt between two opinions. If he be God, then serve God. If he be Baal, then serve Baal. And we know that he is God. And we know he is the Creator. And we know he is all powerful. And I pray, Lord, that not one in the sounding of my voice will not be. We pray that none of us will be unready when Jesus comes. Oh, Lord, double your angels about us. Put a determination in our hearts. Give us the grace necessary to be victorious Christians, that one day we can look up and say, lo, this is our God, and he will save us, and we'll hear those precious words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter ye into the joy of the Lord. Father, dismiss us now with thy blessings. Give us traveling mercies home and bring us back tomorrow, that we can worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray these things and we thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Good night, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for being here.